You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Acts 19, beginning at verse 21. Now to pull our thinking together, you'll recall that we are now at the beginning of Paul's third missionary effort. And we came last week to his exposing the Holy Spirit, exposing the false men at Ephesus in their attempt to use the word of the Lord and the name of Paul in vain. As a result of that exposition, we read in verse 20 of our lesson today where it begins that mighty grew the word of God and prevailed. It was at that point in time that the Holy Spirit, you'll notice in verse 21, moved Paul to unveil for our edification and for the others that are involved in this context his plans for the future. Namely, that he was going to go through Macedonia, Achaia, that's Greece, to Jerusalem, and thence to Rome. This is the direction the Holy Spirit was to lead him. In the interim, he was to stay at Ephesus for a little while, for a little season, as we read in verse 22. But he sent on ahead Erastus and Timotheus with a letter, the first of the Corinthian letters. If you want a proof text for that, you can write it down. It's in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. You'll see that the first epistle to the Corinthian church was written at this point in time as Paul sends to Timothy and Erastus ahead with the letter. In the first epistle of Corinthians, he makes mention that he is to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. In any case, we have his plans energized of the Spirit. Now, call attention to that fact in verse 21. This is not just some notion that Paul had, that he was going to Macedonia, to Achaia, to Jerusalem, and then to Rome. Notice, it was in the Spirit that he purposed it. So this was energized of the Spirit. I make mention of that for several reasons, but one in particular. Many things that we do as Christians are energized of the flesh, and they are no profit. It is only that work of God that is energized of the Spirit that has any meaning. Consequently, there are many disappointments in Christian experiences because they are of the flesh and not of the Spirit. It's interesting, too, as you go through the book of Acts, every step of the way, and this is without exception, this is called to our attention. And I suppose if there's a reason for that in this particular book, it's because the book of Acts has been so misunderstood because it is a transitional period. Consequently, there's so many opinions about this book. You could take a whole book to write all the differences of opinion. But the reason why is because this one little factor has been more or less overlooked. Everything in this book is a direction of the Holy Spirit. It's called our attention over and over and over again. So there's nothing happens in this particular book that is energized by man. It's always energized by the Spirit of God. And there's no book in the Bible that emphasizes that point like the book of Acts. It's as if God foreknew the controversy that would be gathered around this book. And that's why over and over again he places into that, to that letter, this little phrase, in the Spirit, in the Spirit, in the Spirit. So there'll be no question about it. It's not energized to men. In any case, Timothy and Erastus are off to Macedonia and Achaia carrying this second letter rather than the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthian church. Now, if you recall in former studies, we've seen how that the first letter to Thessalonica was written at Athens. The second letter to Thessalonica was written at Corinth. Now, the first letter to the Corinthians was written at Ephesus. And this is important as you study Scripture because it puts everything in perspective. It gives you the context. It shows you the time element. All these things are very important when you study Scripture so that you can not only get the proper application, but the exact interpretation. You see? All right. These two men are off now, and something arises shortly after they're gone. The preaching of the Word of God is never hindered until it begins to create a problem in the physical things around. In the heathen world, where Paul was preaching here at Ephesus, this was the center. You must get in the spirit of this time and what was taking place here. Ephesus was tantamount in that day to the heathen world what Rome is today to the Catholic world. Let that sink in. So that all of the religious elements of that heathen world was focused in its thinking toward that center. And this man, Demetrius, a silversmith, was getting rich like the other silversmiths in that area in the making of these statues. And Paul's preaching was beginning to cut into his business. And so he began a protest march with placards and all, just like we have it in this country. You see, you see that going on around here sometimes. Somebody gets their toes stepped on, they put up a placard and they start marching. So there's nothing new about that, you see. That's what happened then, too. And they get quite a crowd. In fact, the matter is, a lot of them don't even realize what's happening. They just see a big turmoil in the crowd. Notice in verse 25, he says, "You know that this our craft is our wealth." And this is an interesting testimony in verse 26. "Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands." Well, if that's a fact, then, of course, what they're doing is just ripping the public off. And they still do it. It's amazing how in the 20th century, with all the enlightenment we have, people still buy little old images, wear them on chains around their neck, put them on their cars, everything else. They don't realize that this is a form of idolatry. Do you understand? And they still do it today in the 20th century with all our enlightenment. We look back at these people and say, well, nobody would get involved in images. But, beloved, they're all over the place. Well, it says that they caught two of Paul's workers, verse 29, Gaius and Aristarchus. These were men of Macedonia. And they brought him into the theater. Last summer I was in that theater. And it was a privilege to be there. It's only been about 30 years ago Ephesus was uncovered. Ephesus, that great city of antiquity, was completely covered by an earthquake. It was almost thought never to exist by some people. But about 30 and 40 years ago, they began to excavate that land, and they've uncovered about 20% of the city. Ephesus, as far as land-wise is concerned, is a city about the size of Oklahoma City. Completely wiped out. And they've done a marvelous job in what little that they've restored. And right in the side of a mountain, they've uncovered this massive theater. It seats about 25,000 people. It's a half moon, if you will, if you get the picture. After all these years, you can stand down in the pit where the actors were. Get this, an auditorium outdoors in a half moon shape that'll seat 25,000 people. And right in the pit, you can stand down there outdoors and talk in a normal tone of voice, and any person in that theater can hear you. That's what you call perfect acoustics, outdoors. So we have not quite as smart as we think we are in the 20th century. They did that outdoors, not indoors. Perfect acoustics. And I don't have to take anybody's word for that. I know, because I stood in right down at the pit and spoke, and people up at the top asked them if they could hear me what I was saying, and they said yes. I wasn't guessing about it. The proof of the pudding's in the eating. Any case, this is where they cried out, "Great is Diana the Ephesian." That word Diana has come to be that. That's the Greek word Artemis. She's the goddess of fertility. You find her broken pieces of her all over the city. She's a woman with breasts all over. And one of her titles, strange as it may seem, is the Queen of Heaven. You ever hear that title? The Mother of God. That's another title she has. Amazing, isn't it? Still around, aren't those titles? You hear them, right? The Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God. You ever hear that? Who do you think it is? God has no mother, beloved. In any case, there was utter confusion. Now, you notice in verse 30, the word assembly. That's very important to see that. That's the Greek word ekklesia. We translate that into English, it's the word church. It tells us how that you can misuse the word church. The word church simply means the called out. Demetrius had called out these people into a theater. That was the assembly. So when you use the word church today, remember that's what you're talking about. Something, a group of people that have been called out. Now, if they've been called out of God, then there are called out people of God. If they've been called out by somebody else, that's what they are. The word church really has nothing to do with religion. It just has to do with a called out body of people. Like, in other words, you can use that as a play on words if you want to. Well, the confusion is really up in the air. Now, the Jewish community wishes to make themselves known that they are not a part of destroying these silversmiths. And we read that Alexander, who evidently was a good speaker, the Jews put him forward in this great assembly. And notice in verse 32, he beckoned with his hand. He was going to make a defense that the Jews were not a part of this. But when they learned he was a Jew, notice the hatred toward the Jew then nothing new about that. That's as old as time. When they found out he was a Jew, they didn't like him either. And they began to just drown him out. Notice. They began to cry at the top of their voices. They did this for 2 straight hours. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. If you can get into the spirit of that thing, 25,000 wild people, and half of them don't even know what they're doing there, and they're hollering at the top of their voice, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for 2 hours. This is the Republican convention the other night. The 15 minutes of that screaming around was a long time. Imagine for 2 hours. And there was only 2,000 at that convention floor. I understand that's all the delegates there and some other people. But there's 25,000 in this crowd. They're tearing the place down. Now, you'll notice that Paul, once he learns that his friends have been taken into there, in verse 30, he said he would have entered into with the people, but the disciples suffered him not. They didn't want Paul to go in there. Bad enough, he said, we got two of our people in there. They might tear him to pieces. They'll sense you going in there. Now, if you read between the lines, you'll see that it says, verse 31, certain of the chiefs of Asia, which were Paul's friends, said unto him, desiring him that he would not venture himself in the city. Now, since they were chief men of Asia, that means that they were men of stature of that community. And while all this racket's going on, they're going behind the scenes to get the mayor out to stop all this racket. And it's very important you understand why. Ephesus was under Roman rule. Now, Ephesus was a municipality. It was not a colony. Remember when we studied about Paul's visit to Philippi? It was a Roman colony. In other words, in Philippi, the government there was imported from Rome. They built a miniature Rome at Philippi. That was a Roman colony. The citizenship was in Rome. All the people that were there were Roman. But at Ephesus, this was not a colony. It was run by local Ephesians. They were appointed by Rome. They were local people. But the Roman law was severe. They did not tolerate this sort of thing. They did not allow you to bring a accusation outside of court. Romans had courts, and they insisted upon it. You remember how that when we were looking at Paul's at Corinth, you remember how that the Jews there brought charges against Paul, but they brought him where? They brought him to the judgment seat in the city of Corinth. They did not create a disturbance in the theater. Rome had law. It was a government of law. It still was at this time. There's no government on earth that ever existed that's any more rigid than the Roman Empire concerning law. As long as it was a republic. Now we're in the time, bear in mind, that a transition in Roman government has just moved out of the republic form into a time of what's known as the Caesar. It's still in the transition period. Sort of makes things come home, don't it? You know, this great nation of ours, you wouldn't believe it by listening to the news, is not a democracy. What? No, it's a republic. Think about that for a minute. It's a republic, not a democracy. The majority does not rule. The minority does not rule. The middle of the road does not rule. Law is the rule under a republic. That's what Rome was prior to its transitional time. We're moving in here in the book of Acts into that transition. Reminds you a little bit of our own time. See, we're moving out of the republic idea into democracy. You go back and read the founding fathers on democracy, you'll find that they didn't like it a little bit. That's why it was termed a republic. Today we have minority groups, we have majority groups, all putting pressure. Let me illustrate the point. Most congressmen can be influenced by the pressures that they get from different groups of people. What does that tell you? It tells you that they are not men of principle. Now let me give you two extremes. Take on the right, Senator Helms. Do you think it's going to change his voting ideas if you write to him that you don't want him to vote for this or that? He's going to vote his conviction. That's on the right. You can write him letters from that till doomsday. It ain't going to change a bit. On the left, and I don't care for the man, but I admire his conviction, is Senator Kennedy. You can write from that till doomsday. You know what the man's going to do. You see? These men at least have conviction. Why? Well, their concept of what law is what guides them. One has an extreme concept here, the other has an extreme concept here. Their philosophical views determine their points of view concerning the law. You see? Now, most of them are wishy-washy. Just because a man listens to you when you write him a letter and says you vote this way and he votes this way, now you think he's a great guy. Well, he may be if the thing is correct, but if he's doing it just to please you or because of the pressures being put upon him, he shouldn't be in Congress. The law should determine that. The law is simple, it's set forth in the Declaration of Independence and in the Constitution, so that you don't have to be a great lawyer to know what your limitations are and what's expected of you. And if you follow that according to your own philosophical conviction, then you must be respected even if you disagree with them. See, that's the difference between law and minority, majority, rule, and all that, you see. Now, Rome was a government of law. And the chief men of Asia, being aware of that fact, while all this commotion is going on at this, they've gone behind the scene. Now notice what happened. Verse 35. That's translated town clerk. It's the Greek word grammat, which means he was recorder. He was the one who kept the record of all the unlawful and lawful things that went on in the city of Ephesus. That's the man they went to. When you think about a town clerk, it makes him sound like he didn't have much authority. He had plenty of authority because he was like the FBI. He had the goods on everybody. And when Herbert Hoover was head of the FBI, that meant something. Gets a lot of rascals in place. Anyhow, notice, if you will, he went to the people. Now, here's what he said to them. You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and the image which fell down from heaven? Now, this image was a big chunk of wood that the lower half of it was, and then they built on top of that stone features of a woman with all these breasts upon her. That's what they're talking about. And legend has it that this big piece of wood fell out of the heavens. And supposedly came from Jupiter. In any case, he goes on, seeing that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men which are neither robbers, and this is not the word church, this is not ecclesia here at all. This is the word temple. See, these heathen buildings were called temples. They were not called churches. Not robbers of temples, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and their deputies let them entreat one another. And if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful, here's the word, ecclesia, a lawful called out group, as Rome would have it. It's translated assembly. Notice. Now he warns them. Notice. We are in danger to be called into question for this day's uproar. See, Rome didn't tolerate that sort of thing. There being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. That said, he was a recorder. He was a man that kept all the information. Now he said, I don't have a legitimate excuse for this. And I want you to know that if you fellas don't quiet down, you're going to be in serious trouble. Because Rome, they don't look on this with favor. And he was there by the appointment of Rome. He was not a Roman. He was appointed that way. And the chips would fall real hard on him. And he knew that. Sort of like if you were in Iran and there was an uproar out in the street, and somebody that Khomeini had appointed to not allow this to happen, you can imagine when he addressed the crowd, it'll be something like this, you see. And we've got to stop this racket because we're going to have to give an account to who? Khomeini. And that's exactly what that recorder said to this crowd, you're going to have to quiet down. You're going to have to give an account to Rome. See? I'm not for Khomeini, but I just wanted you to see a comparison. Well, notice the effect. When he had spoken thusly, the thing quieted down, and he dismissed it. He said, go on home. Now, in our lesson next week, we'll see how that Paul, as a result of this, cut his journey short at Ephesus. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 just a minute, and you'll see why I can say that. Verse 8. Now, this is the letter that he sent by Timothy and Erastus to Corinth. He said, I will tarry at Ephesus till when? Till Pentecost. That's the spring of the year. But this uproar, this problem that arose, caused him to cut short his visit. And he left about 6 months early. He left long around September, October, instead of the spring. We pick it up there next week as we pick up this journey of Paul's travels and see again the movement of God's Spirit as He directs us each step of the way. Now, so that you get the impact of what this meant. And we'll see this a little clearer next week. Paul's visit at Ephesus was for 3 years. This was the longest stint of his ministry where he stayed any one place at any one time. And you remember last week we saw how that while he was at Ephesus, the word of God went throughout the whole continent of Asia. Think about that. On the other hand, the emphasis of his ministry moved west. If it hadn't moved west, we'd be in the darkness, in India and China are today. That's the reason we have the Enlightenment. If Paul had moved according to the flesh, this was where the burden of his ministry was. But of the Spirit, he moved west. His plans are in chief force right here. First back to Macedonia, Achaia, back to Jerusalem one last time, and then where? To Rome, the uttermost part. This is what the instruction of the Holy Spirit was from the beginning, how the message is to be carried. It's always important to see this, beloved, and then you can understand the trends in history, why things happen the way they do. They don't happen by accident. They all have a background, they have a reason. That tells a lot about our own day, an awful lot. But we'll pick it up there next week. Father, thank you for this travel with Paul as energized of the Spirit. May this enlighten us to the place to realize that we have a privilege to go along and to see your handiwork. The ups and the downs, the successes and the defeats. So that in our own daily walk, we'll realize that we too have our ups and our downs, our successes and our defeats. But like Paul of old, we can come to the end of the road one day and say, I've learned whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. All things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Bless our efforts here this morning, Father. The glory of your Son, the edification of your people, yea, to the winning of the lost. And this for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.